The coming of Christ into our world enables his redeemed to sing songs in the night.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
It's good to be reminded the real reason that we celebrate. And the real reason that we celebrate is that God has sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming of Christ into our world enables his redeemed to sing songs in the night. You know, just as we talked about last Sunday morning, we said that there is light and darkness, and that day and night are used as a common theme in Scripture to describe the realm of God's rule and reign, the light, and then the realm of sin and death, darkness and night. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are children of light, and we're called to walk in the light. But even though we are children of light, we're still in this world. We still experience the pain and the suffering and the hardship that comes from being in this world, in the darkness, in the night of this present world. But as believers, we have hope. We have hope because God has stepped into the darkness and he has sent us a Savior whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time. And because of that, as Christ redeemed through faith in him, his redeemed, we can sing songs even in the night. We looked at some songs in the Scriptures, the song of Mary, of Zechariah, of the angels, and of Simeon. We saw that Mary glorified the Lord, that she described him as great and truly, truly awesome, and that she rejoiced in God her Savior. She said that God is mindful of his servant, that he is mighty, that he is merciful, that he has filled the humble, and he has humbled the proud. He has filled up the hungry with good things, and he has helped the helpless. And Zechariah said that Christ has brought salvation to us. Christ fulfilled prophecy. He brought blessing. And that Christ gives us purpose, a purpose to serve him in holiness and righteousness all of our days. I'd like to consider then tonight the song of the angels and of Simeon and the angels' song. Angels are sent to those most lowly of all the people of Israel, the shepherds. Isn't that interesting that God sent the angels to the lowest of the lowest class were the shepherds. And those are the ones to whom God sent his angels to proclaim the birth of a Savior. Listen how Luke describes it in Luke chapter 2. He says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The angels' song, what did they sing? They said, first of all, glory, glory to God in the highest. It is glory to God in heaven. Glory, we use that word all the time. What does it mean? Well, glory is a word that simply describes the total package of God, of who he is, his character, his attributes, God's awesome majesty. That is God's glory. And God does not lack in any glory. He does not need you or me to give Him glory. He has it in Himself. He has for all time and eternity and will. He does not need to be given glory, but He is worthy. He's worthy of being praised and honored, praising and honoring His glory. So when we say, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in heaven, it's a powerful confession of the wondrous glory and majesty that He forever possesses. So why did the angels sing glory to God on this occasion? Well, they sang because of God's supreme wisdom, His supreme wisdom in sending the Son of God to become the Son of Man. They sang praise that God the Son took on human nature in a human body, and He became one of us, made like us in every way, except that He was without sin. He was and is the utterly unique God-man. Jesus the Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. And through Jesus Christ, sinful human beings would be delivered. They would be saved from their sins. And the angels marveled at that. They marveled. You know, Scripture says they continue to marvel even now at this, at God's plan of redemption. And so they sang, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in heaven. And then they also said, peace. Peace to you here on earth. They joyfully announced that through Christ would come peace to you on earth. Now, what is this peace? When Jesus Christ came, did that settle? Was that the end of all war, of discord and conflict? No, it wasn't. That wasn't the kind of peace. He is going to bring that peace one day. This was a different kind of, this was peace with God. That our sins have separated us from God. Our sin has made us enemies of God. But now through Christ, there is peace. The blood that He would one day shed on the cross would bring peace forever and ever between a holy and just God and sinful human beings. Sinful human beings who would be redeemed by faith. They would be bought back from slavery to sin and death. So the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to you on whom His favor rests. Peace to you on earth. There was another song, a man named Simeon. Any of you have a bucket list? You know what I mean by that? So there was a movie a few years back there. It's like a list of things that you want to do, things that you want to see, things that you want to experience before you do what? Before you kick the bucket, before you die, right? That's a bucket list. And if Simeon had a bucket list, I know what was number one on his list, and maybe this was the only item on his bucket list. Simeon wanted to see the coming of Messiah. He called Him the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, the Savior. Simeon's name means he who hears, and he was carefully listening to God. What else do we know about him from Scripture? This is the only passage we have in Scripture. What do we know about him from it? Well, we know that he was righteous, that he was devout in his relationship with God. He wasn't a phony like the Pharisees. He was the real deal. And that he was waiting for Messiah to come. And Luke uses a word here that means an anticipation, an alertness to an appearance, and ready to welcome. So he wasn't just waiting to see something, he was ready to welcome with all of his heart. We know, too, that he was Spirit-filled, that he was a Spirit-led man, that he was sensitive and listened to the voice of God as through the Spirit. Early every morning, Simeon probably went to the temple where he watched and he waited for Emmanuel, for the Messiah to come. He might have been doing this for years or maybe even decades. He might have been a very old man. And I wonder if he was mocked by some of the people as they performed their religious ritual, that here was this man quietly waiting. And how would he know him anyway when he came? What would he look for? And perhaps each time a young couple came in with a baby, did he whisper to himself, "Is this the one?" And suddenly, one day, Simeon's heart leapt within him. The Spirit told him, "This is the one." The long days of waiting are finally over. Here is the one for whom the nation has been waiting. In Luke chapter 2, Luke tells it like this. He says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Simeon's song, first of all, he tells us that Jesus is the deliverer. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And to see Jesus is to see God's salvation. The Christian author Philip Ryken writes this. He says, "Recognize that the fulfillment of all expectations has come in the person of Christ. And like Simeon, we long to see him with our own eyes. And we treasure the expectation that one day we will." Do you long to see the Savior with your own eyes? One day you will. He said this salvation is for all people. Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, but he did not limit his salvation only to them. That his gospel, this light, was for all the people in all the world. For all people, for God's people, and for the Gentiles, for all the people of the world, Jesus Christ is the deliverer. And he said, too, that Jesus is the divider. Jesus is a divider. After hearing Simeon's salvation song, Joseph and Mary respond. And it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Can you imagine what a wondrous time that must have been? Can you imagine how great that must have felt for Joseph and Mary to hear that, to marvel what was being said about this infant Jesus? But then Simeon said something else. He said that this marveling was also going to be filled with pain. There would be misery, that their praise would be intermingled with pain. And Simeon gives a final word of warning to Mary that dark days were coming. A message that was no doubt hard for her to hear. He said to her, "This child will divide people, will reveal people's hearts, and a sword will pierce your soul." He said that he would be like a stone that people would trip over. Some would rise and be lifted up on him as the solid rock and the foundation, and others would trip over him and fall. He said that he would be a sign that would determine and show what was truly in people's hearts. Isn't it amazing how even now, Sometimes you can talk about God, this amorphous idea of a supreme being, and people are interested in talking about God sometimes, but you mention the word Jesus, instantly it's like the whole atmosphere changes, doesn't it? Now we know him as the Savior, the very expression of God's love, and yes, his holiness and righteousness. But for some, they hear the word Jesus and they immediately turn away because they want to turn away from the light because he reveals their sin. He said then too that Jesus would be like a sword. He said that a sword will pierce your own soul too. Listen to what the Bible commentator John MacArthur writes about this. He says, "Here is a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. And that sweet infant's head, with sparkling eyes and eager mouth, was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. And that tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die." You know, we're quick to talk about the sweetness of being a Christian, but we often leave out or don't think about the sword that comes with it. We like to talk about blessings, but forget the burdens that come with following Christ. We celebrate God's favor, but we want to flee from problems. But Scripture assures us that following Christ will always cost us something. Jesus satisfies. I know he does. But suffering and hardship goes along with following the one who suffered for us. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And Simeon is saying, "Mary, they're going to touch this child and you won't be able to do anything about it. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They will spread rumors about you and Joseph. And they will smear his name with malicious lies. And you will have to stand by helplessly and watch it happen." And since Jesus has entered the world, he has divided the human race. And Jesus will and does cause the falling and rising of many. Because of who he is and what he came to do, Jesus forces people to make a decision about him. And the Bible uses powerful imagery. Jesus is either a rock that you build your life upon, or he's the rock that you stumble over. And so amidst all of the trees, the brightly colored lights, the parties and the presents, remember this, that while Christmas is costly, there's a much greater cost to following Christ, and that following Jesus is not without pain. Christmas is meant to be happy and joyful, a celebration, but it's also a time of remembering the tremendous seriousness that comes with following Jesus Christ, that he is a stone, he's a sign, and he's a sword. And it all happened exactly as Simeon had predicted. When Mary watched her son die, a sword pierced her soul, and above the cradle stands the cross. You know, we looked at these songs. I said, what is your song? What is my song? You know, just as Mary's heart was pierced, you and I are not exempt from times of pain and sorrow either. We're not spared grief. We have not been promised that we will be delivered from all trial and tribulation. But what Christmas does mean, the coming of Christ our Savior, is that you and I can sing songs in the night. We can sing songs in the midst of all of that. And that while we will not be delivered from all trial and tribulation, we will be delivered through trial and tribulation. I told you last Sunday morning that I have been experiencing a time of sadness lately, and I know some of you are wondering, boy, what is this? We come here for Christmas Eve, we're supposed to be all happy and joyful, and we are, that's part of it, but why are you talking about this sword piercing Mary's soul, and now you're talking about sadness? Well, it's because the authentic Christian life means that we have times of sadness and grieving, doesn't it? And Christmas is the message, though, that we have hope in that and through that. I've been experiencing that time of sadness lately. Well, what do you mean by that? What is that? Well, I think part of it is as I've been feeling in a profound way, the darkness of this life in this world. That there are things that all of us see and experience, but sometimes there are things that especially as a pastor, that you enter into and you come alongside people, and it's very hard not to feel that and carry that burden of other people's pain and sorrow and grief too. And after a time, it begins to get very heavy. There have been times of intense spiritual warfare that you know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers, and the spirits of darkness. And it's been a time of some soul searching as well, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me? What is next for your church? This isn't my church. It's not our church either. It's Christ's church, isn't it? And so it's been a time of soul searching. Lord, what would you have me to do? And so it's been a time of thinking, of reflection, of feeling. And that is the night that I have felt. But I want you to know that I can sing and have been singing a song in the night, though, too. And what is that song? My song would be things like this. These would be some of the lyrics in my song. That God forgives and accepts me completely as I am. Do you know that? That's true, that if your faith is in Jesus, that He completely accepts you? God is not mad at you. Now, I didn't say that God does not discipline His children. He does. But God is not mad at you. He loves you and accepts you completely. He has never forsaken me. And even in the darkest hours, I know that He is there. He has proven Himself faithful to me over and over again. He permits me the privilege of serving His people. I still don't know why He does that. Some of you might be asking that question too, but why does God let us do this? Does He know who we are? Really? Lord, you know who I am, right? But He does. And He's given me hope. The promise of an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for me that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And He keeps hold of me by His mighty power, and He will complete the great work of redemption that He has begun in me. And I know that one day that I, along with all of my family members and friends who call upon the name of the Lord, and all of you here who call upon the name of the Lord, that one day He will call us and we will reign forever and ever with Him. And for this, I worship Him. I say glory to God in the highest. And can worship His awesome majesty tonight and tomorrow and will forever and ever. So I wonder, what is your song tonight? How would you glorify His name tonight? What has God done for you? Who is God? What has He done for you? So at Christmas we celebrate, and I pray there's great joy in your heart tonight. But if there isn't, even though we have great joy in our hearts, that doesn't mean we are not exempt from sorrow, from grieving, is it? But even then, we can sing because Christ has come. He enables us to sing songs in the night. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you have sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this baby in the manger grew up perfectly embodying and fulfilling your righteous requirements, giving his life for me, for us on a cross, in order that we might not face eternal separation from you. Raised him in glory and power on the third day in order that our bodies might one day too be raised in glorious fashion. And God, your word has made it clear that we are not exempt from pain, from difficulty. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, who is really struggling. Maybe there's someone who's depressed. Maybe there's someone who's been depressed for a long time and wonders if there's any hope. Lord, may that person know tonight there is hope. It's Jesus Christ, the Savior. He has delivered us. You are with us. And while you do not always spare us trial and tribulation, Lord, you are faithful to us in us and through it. And we thank you for that. Lord, you've called us as your people then to take this good news of hope, of forgiveness, of eternal life to all the world. May the light of Jesus Christ that shines in the darkness be reflected powerfully in our hearts, in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.